satisfied, my Lord. Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
Were you there? Part 1, Chapter 5, Women Weeping. Luke chapter 23, verses 23 to 27, 47 to 49, and 55 to 56. But with loud shouts they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment.
A missionary society, then named the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, WEC for short, had an unofficial motto that a woman is a man for the job. The Bible teaches that men are normally responsible to lead in Christian work, but there are so many examples where God uses women in all sorts of situations and challenges, either on their own or with their husbands, quite apart from the unique role that a good mum or grandma has in the family. Women often put men to shame for their willingness to sacrifice in Christian work. We now look at the women present as Jesus is about to be crucified upon Calvary's cross, as we look at three different but closely related situations covered in Luke chapter 23, we meet first some women from Jerusalem. We will then twice meet some of the women who followed Jesus to Calvary from his native Galilee. As the crow flies, Jerusalem is about 60 miles from the nearest part of Galilee. Let us learn from both sets of women as we look at the three snapshots. The Jerusalem group was probably mixed. Almost certainly some loved Jesus, but some did not. The Galilean women had probably walked at least 60 miles to show their love and reverence for him. In his death, as in his life and teaching, Jesus divides people into two groups. Those who trust him and his word and follow him, and those who do not, however they express and live out that unbelief or disobedience. What can we learn from those women from Jerusalem and those from Galilee about what it really means to trust, love and follow Jesus? Our first snapshot of women at the cross is from verses 27 to 31. We take it where we left off when Simon of Cyrene was made to carry the cross of Jesus behind the wrongly condemned Son of God. After his cruel humiliation and beating by the soldiers and scourging, Jesus was bruised and bleeding. These daughters of Jerusalem in the large crowd followed Jesus and Simon to the hill called Calvary. Jesus will soon be crucified there, nailed to his cross. We now can look back at history and see him dying for us, bearing our judgment and punishment in our place. We can now be forgiven if we turn from our sins and trust Jesus personally. Some at Calvary will recognize the unfair crucifixion of this guiltless victim of rough justice and bigoted religious but godless leaders who manipulated and spurred the crowd on to be a cruel mob. Many of those in the crowd earlier howled for Jesus' blood like a pack of vicious wolves. We do not know who amongst those women is for Jesus and who is against him. Mourners often gave loud theatrical performances in those days. Some of them openly mourned and wailed for the dead person without any feeling for them at all. It was a paid job for some and a hobby for others. But some would be sincerely heartbroken at the loss of the dead person. It is easy to believe that many people who had been personally blessed by Jesus and their grateful relatives now sincerely mourn his loss, even though those of them who have put their trust in him know they will see him again in heaven after they die. Some who have not yet trusted and followed Jesus personally will nevertheless appreciate the wisdom and good common sense of what he taught and the loving care he showed without having turned to him personally. We do not know how each of these Jerusalem women felt. Some may have been friendly and sincere, others may have been hostile and insincere, but hopefully some loved and followed the Lord Jesus Christ or were on the way to doing so. You might think that as Jesus passes by these women on his way to die on the cross, in the hardest and darkest hours of his earthly life as a human being, that he is so preoccupied and stressed with his own horrific situation that he has nothing to say to them. He could justifiably avoid making any helpful comments to them that show his unfailing concern for them. In fact, it is a token of his immense and divinely perfect love for others that he even notices them. But he turns to them and calls them daughters of Jerusalem. He then says, "Do not weep for me." How unselfish and courageous is that? But he goes further and tells them to weep for themselves and their children. He says that childless women will one day be regarded as more blessed than those with children. Why does Jesus warn them? Perhaps, apart from any future problems and troubles yet to be faced in troubled Jerusalem, he knows that unless each one of these mainly insincere women sincerely repents from their sins and believes in him, they will be eternally lost. He also knows that those who are on the way towards trusting him can get sidetracked or put off when they will learn how opposed many are towards him and his followers. Jesus knows that cruel persecution will hit the early church after his departure. But even at this stage, as he goes to die on the cross, he prepares people to repent and trust him by warning them. It is out of love for them that he warns them. He wants to see them in heaven after they die. What amazing love, compassion, and selflessness we see now in Jesus, our Emmanuel, or God with us. Verses 47 to 49 give the second snapshot. It is of the second group of women who so love and trust the Lord Jesus that they have walked all that way from Galilee to be near him. They do not stand in the main crowd. This is not a performance for them to watch or enjoy, but the deathbed of one they love, trust, and follow. From the crowd's edge, these godly, caring women witness 3 hours' darkness descend at midday on the cross and blot out the sun as the great Creator Saviour commits himself to his Father in heaven and dies bearing their sins and suffering their judgment. In the temple, the thick coloured curtain or veil keeping the temple's most holy place inaccessible to humanity is torn in two from top to bottom, thereby signifying that through the death of Jesus, the way to God is now open for all to enter into a relationship with God if they will turn from sin and trust in him. These women were rejoiced to hear the Roman centurion praise God and declare two vital truths. Surely this was a righteous man, and surely this man was a son of God. They will also rejoice to see the once bloodthirsty, rough, and crude spectators in the crowd now beat their breasts and leave. Do some repent and trust Christ? Will some do so later? Maybe some do or will. But mere sorrow is not the same as repentance. It is sorrow that causes a sinner to turn from sin. Perhaps some are among those who later respond to God when Peter will preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 will be saved. Never underestimate the value of circumstances and events that God uses to prepare people to see the guilt of their wrong actions and attitudes and make an about turn from sin to embrace Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Sometimes a sinner receives Christ as soon as he hears the good news about Jesus. Sometimes it is days, weeks, months, or years later that he is converted. Very sadly, sometimes he enters hell knowing he should have repented and believed in Jesus. That is both sad and tragic. Be warned. In verses 55 to 57, we see a few of these same women follow a rich tomb owner and rare believing council member, Joseph of Arimathea. Pilate lets him collect and place Jesus' body in his own new tomb. These women are Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and probably some others from their group. They both see the tomb and Jesus' body in it. They plan to go home to prepare spices for embalming the body in that tomb. So they know Jesus is dead and where he was laid. Later, they will also be some of the key witnesses of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Later still, they will meet the risen Jesus personally. These women are truly committed to the Lord. They rest on the Sabbath because they obey the commandments. Those who love Jesus do keep his commands. Still today, the fourth commandment bids us keep his day holy for him each week, as far as we can. This we do on the Lord's Day, the first day of each week, which is a Christian Sabbath, and the day we also remember Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Be encouraged. God loves, saves, blesses, and uses seemingly ordinary people. Yes, he still saves ordinary folks now. He still uses them as his important witnesses today, to share with others how they came to know him and the great difference he has made, is making, and will make eternally. He loves you, knows about you, and can save and bless you too. You may not believe it right now, but if you trust and surrender to him, he will not only forgive you and give you eternal life, He will grow you in your Christian life and use you in the future to glorify Him, encourage other Christians, and help others to trust Him as their Saviour too. Be sure to trust in this crucified and risen Saviour.